Donovan prevents the execution of some of the Latter-day Saint leaders, but eventually Joseph Smith and a few others, they do end up there in Liberty Jail. Who's been there for us and can describe it very briefly? Liberty Jail. Go ahead, Susan.
Did you just go there?
Oh, you were just there?
She was just there this weekend. She's going to give it fresh.
Go for it.
Fresh view.
Well, we have, the jail is there. It was very dilapidated, but they've kind of reformed it, except they leave the back half off of it so you can see into it. But it's, the walls are super thick.
4 feet. 4 foot thick walls. Did they describe the wall system to you? So you can actually see it. Yeah.
So it's like there's a 3 foot wall of stone or something, and then there's like loose stone or something to prevent, like, and there's even loose stone like on the ceiling.
So if you try to tunnel through, rocks just fall through.
Yeah. And it's, I think, the dungeon is like 6 feet or tall, but most of the men were taller than that. Mm-hmm. And the only way out was just a little escape hatch.
A little trap door. That's fine.
And one thing I didn't realize that I learned this time is the jailer who was living above was actually a prisoner. He was locked in.
Oh, wow.
And he couldn't get out unless someone let him out.
Yeah,
so there were two doors.
At different times. Sometimes there would be other people that weren't incarcerated. But yes, the one who lived up here, this guy was indeed the prisoner himself.
Yeah, right.
Couple.
So.
And it had
what?
Two.
Couple.
What does that mean?
Rentals, the guys.
Couple?
Yeah.
Like the henchmen kind of thing.
Yeah, like they're prisoners too, but like in World War II, they would pick some guy to be the head of the police boss.
But there were two small windows. I think they were like 8 inches by 2 feet, one on the north and south or something. And it was winter. They were there from like November till March or something.
And it was,
the stone floor was probably some really nasty stone.
Reported it as one of the coldest winters in Illinois
history. That's what they said.
Until this winter.
So, pretty rough. Hey, if you want to, in my scriptures I've written the dates that Joseph Smith and the others go into Liberty Jail. They go in on November 30th after having already been in custody for about a month and a half. So it's been a while since they've been with family and friends. But they go in on November 30th. And will come out April 6th of the next year, of 1839. So that's a good long while. Take a look at the section heading and see when do we receive sections 121 through 124. At what point? In that. This is telling. What I want to do is not just focus on maybe the, you know, this is this and that is that of Liberty Jail, but talk more about human suffering and reasons for suffering and trial and when it feels like the Lord hides himself from us and lets us kind of wander through difficult paths alone for a while. And is that fair? Is it right? Why? You know, those questions that really tug at the heartstrings. So, when is the section revealed?
March 121.
Yep. March what?
20th.
39.
Which section are we in?
121.
So it's almost at the end.
Almost at the end. So I'm sure Joseph has been asking a lot of these questions. I mean, they're going through the dead middle of winter. It's cold. It's awful. They're being fed food that oftentimes makes them
rancid.
Makes them, so they're kind of going between this state of lucidness and retching and diarrhea, and then going into a state of kind of, who knows what's going on. Maybe that's when the Revelations came. They didn't quite have his wits about them. But it's awful. I mean, terrible. No good, very bad day. Very bad months.
Do they have any heating?
No. Well, it said sometimes they were allowed to make a small fire, but the smoke, I mean, they only had this one little trap door led into the dungeon, and so the smoke made it not worth lighting any kind of fire. But yeah, dirt floor, every once in a while they'd receive a mat, stone floor, straw, little sleeping mats. Yeah, not a whole lot to provide. provide a lot of comfort.
One of the men was like 6'6".
And I think that Joseph Smith was really tall too.
He was 6'2".
Yeah, because they said that he would have to dock.
So let's talk about this. Is it necessary? Well, you tell me about the times in your lives when you feel like you've gone for a stretch of suffering, only to kind of near the end receive any kind of transformative insight into life. I'd like to start with one of my experiences, if you'll allow me to be a little personal for a minute. I forget what I tell which groups. Have I told this group about not feeling worthy of my temple recommend? Is that not familiar? Can you remember, it was July 2nd. Lindsay was pregnant with Ben. No, almost pregnant with Ben. Anyway, I remember you were pregnant with Ben sometime during this. So Ben, it's a good thing that you're here. There you are.
Did I stand up?
What?
Did I stand up?
No, you can just sit right there. That's fine.
Stand up.
Take a bow.
I remember we were sitting on our bed. This is when we lived in Utah. I was teaching seminary. And Seth was playing with my wallet, taking out different cards and whatnot. And he pulled out my temple recommend, and I heard a voice say, "You shouldn't have that." And so I kind of chalk it off as, well, that's weird. But it kept coming back. That first time was audible. Since then, it was just my mind repeating it. But I kind of thought, well, I'm a seminary teacher. If I'm not worthy of a temple recommend, I don't have a job. And if I don't have a job, I don't have health insurance. And Lindsay's pregnant with a baby, that doesn't work. And so I just try to kind of put it off, but it just keeps coming back. You're not worthy. You shouldn't have a temple recommend. You shouldn't be teaching seminary. You're not worthy. You're not good enough. What gives you the right to stand up in front of people and teach the principles of the gospel? You don't even do it right yourself. And it was constant, and it was a barrage. So I comb through my life, and I think, I think I'm worthy. I mean, any time where I've had a question about worthiness, I've always brought it up in a temple recommend interview. And you know, there are a few things that came to mind, and so I share with Lindsay, and she thinks, well, I don't think that's that bad, but, you know, if you're worried, call up the bishop. And so I couldn't wait for an interview, so I just wrote him an email and said, "Bishop, here's what I'm experiencing, here's some things I'm worried about. Should I, do I need to come sit down?" And he writes back and he says, "Well, I wanted to talk to you a while about some things, so why don't you come in?" And I'm just like, oh, that's it. Better start looking for a new job. Game over. He just wanted to talk to me about the Deacon's Quorum. I was the Deacon's Quorum advisor at the time. And so I came in, and I'm sweating bullets that Sunday morning, like, what's going on? Is the Lord telling him something that I don't know? I was thinking worst case scenario. So I go in to have an interview with the bishop, and he says, "I want to talk about the Deacon's Quorum." And I'm like, "Deacon's Quorum, Schmeacon's Quorum, who cares about those kids? I'm having a midlife crisis here. Do you just want to talk about 12-year-olds? Didn't say that out loud, but I sure thought it.
It's 27.
And so we talk about the Deacon's Quorum. He says, "You had some other concerns." And I said, "Yeah, I'm just feeling just unworthy, depressed, really. I mean, I don't want to do anything. I mean, Lindsay will remember, I was just a slug of a person. I didn't want to talk with people, didn't want to go do anything. I just come home from teaching seminary and just want to sit there on the couch all day long." And so I kind of lay everything out, and he says, "Jake, there's nothing in your life that me, as a common judge in Israel, would judge you to be unworthy of a temple recommend. I encourage you to go to the temple as soon as you can." As soon as I leave his office, no, he just, you didn't confess everything well enough. You didn't, and it was just these thoughts that just kept coming back. Now, I wish I could say, you know, that was, you know, a month-long experience. No, it was about a year and a half. And let me tell you, it's really hard when you're supposed to go teach the youth of the church when you're not sure yourself if the Lord fulfills his promises, because I sure wasn't feeling like God wanted me for a zombie. I would go and I could teach, and I could go through the scriptures, and I could help outline to the students, here's how the gospel will bless your life, And as soon as I said amen and the kids would walk out that door, you liar. It was constant. And I couldn't shake it. I talked with my bishop, I talked with a member of the state presidency, I talked with my father, who happens to be a psychologist and a former state president. I mean, he knows what's going on. And no one could help me through any of this. I mean, Lindsay, she tried her best. It was hell. But everything around me, I mean, things were going, we just had a baby. I mean, we just moved into a new house. I mean, the storms of life on the outside are calm. But the storm going on in here was overwhelming. And there were a few times where I just about picked up the phone and called up my area director and said, I can't do this anymore. I can't teach. And were it not for some of the teachers I was teaching with that put their hand on the phone and said, no, we need you here. Keep going. It was close, and it was hard. The following summer, we had an invitation to go see the new Joseph Smith movie, Joseph Smith, Prophet of the Restoration. You can watch it on the internet now. But there was a part in there where it depicted Joseph Smith in Liberty Jail, and there was the narration over the video of them sitting in this dark dungeon where they were reading from Joseph's journals. And there was this line in there that just made me lose it. The other teachers I was with just looked at me like, what's wrong with you? I had no idea what I was going through. Well, my principal did, but the others didn't. And there was this line in there that said that our hearts might be made more tender. That was one of Joseph's reasons where he felt like he was in Liberty Jail, that his heart might be made more tender. I had some experiences the following seminary year with some students who were involved in gross immorality that I think had previous to this. I mean, I caught a glimpse of hell and what it was like to have a guilty conscience. I mean, I've never really been guilty of any major transgression in my life. And I didn't know what that was like to feel that tug from hell and to just feel overwhelmingly evil. I didn't know what that was like until, for whatever reason, perhaps like Job, the Lord says, all right, Lucifer, go for it. Let hell rain down on this kid for a while. But it was Joseph's experiences in Liberty Jail that helped me gain perspective to suffering and to depression and trial. And I credit Liberty Jail for helping me come out of one of my darkest moments in my life. So there's some Liberty on here for you. No one has to go into detail, but when one of these periods been for you, and what have you learned?
Mine is one that you somewhat know about, which is my hip surgeries, right? So 5 years ago, I had a blessing because I was having a hard time sitting way back then, you know. And how long ago? It was Carpenter, who was the bishop.
Yeah.
So about 5 years ago, right? So I was in my calling, and I was having a hard time with my calling because of my hip function. And he blessed me. At that moment, he said, you're going to be healed, right? And I'm thinking, I'm waking up tomorrow and I'm going to be healed, right? And it doesn't happen. It only gets worse. And then I'm really struggling, so I start going to the temple all the time. I was going to the temple constantly about 2 years later because I'm really struggling. And actually about 3 years. So then I start going to the temple, and then I'm in the temple and I get this like peaceful, calm feeling that everything is going to be perfect. Everything's going to work out, that blessing's finally going to come to pass. I go to my doctor the next day, and he says, okay, great, you're going to have surgery. And I was like, wait, what? Like, I thought I was going to wake up that morning and be like healed, because I felt so, so strongly that that was what was going to happen. And instead, I had 3 hip surgeries, right? And so through those years, and Jeff decided to go to school on top of it, get his MBA at night. So, you know, this is probably, the last 2 years have probably been the hardest ever. And at some point in time, I'm losing faith because I've been made promises, right, that I no longer thought could even possibly come to pass, right?
And I think I'm getting better, and then they'd get worse, and they'd say, oh, no, sorry, another surgery. And so my testimony struggled immensely to the point where I was about to, I was done. Yeah, the only thing that kept me here was really my kids, because I couldn't imagine them growing up without having it, even though I had lost my belief in it, you know. And then I was supposed to be listening to conference, but instead I was watching my cousin's baseball game, you know. And it occurred to me as I was driving home that it didn't even bother me that I wasn't listening to conference. And in that moment I thought, I'm going to listen to conference. I'm going to start listening to conference, right? And every day I listened to a couple talks and a couple talks. And then I tried for something else. And the next thing I know, my testimony is coming back, but my health isn't, right? So then I, it's amazing how when you're physically ill and you're tired and your husband's not around and, you know, how Satan works on you, but how you work on yourself. But when that moment, like, you know, I always think about that moment where they talk about how their burden suddenly became lighter, right? I had a lightening of my load, I guess, despite it all. And that's when I think, I don't know if I came to the Lord or if I finally recognized that the Lord was trying that whole time. And then just last week, I was playing soccer with my kids, you know, like, it's a miracle in a way I can't even, a miracle that was promised me 5 years ago. And there's a good chance I wouldn't be sitting here today. But I felt so much love from the sisters here. And from my Heavenly Father that even if tomorrow it goes away, I'll know that it was a miracle. I'll know that that miracle did happen and that I was able to experience it. And maybe, I don't know why, I still don't know the why, right? Like, why we go through those. But I think it's because I would never be able to mourn with those that mourn or suffer if I hadn't had some great struggle in my life, right? At least I hope. I hope there's a reason for it. But anyway, that's my...
Thank you for sharing here. Will you read for us for just a minute?
Sure.
Section 121, right here. Joseph's at the end of his tether, and he finally just starts to say, "What's going on?" Just one through six, if you would.
Trini, you're gonna read.
I'll read. O God, where art thou? And where is the pavilion that covereth thy hiding place? How long shall thy hand be stayed, and thy eye, yea, thy pure eye, behold from the eternal heavens the wrongs of thy people? And thy servants and thy ear be penetrated with their cries? Maybe I can't. Yea, O Lord, how long shall they suffer these wrongs and unlawful oppressions before thine heart shall be softened toward them, and thy bowels be moved with compassion toward them? O Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and seas, and of all things that in them are, and who controllest and subjectest Adel and the dark and benighted dominion of Sheol, stretch forth thy hand, let thine eye pierce, let thy pavilion be taken out, let thy hiding place no longer be covered, let thine ear be inclined, let thine heart be softened, and thy bowels move with compassion toward us. Let thine anger be kindled against our enemies, and in the fury of thine heart, with thy sword avenge us of our wrongs. Remember thy suffering saints, O God, and thy servants will rejoice in thy name forever.
Trudy, in your words, what's Joseph Smith saying?
Where are you? Will you do something about this problem now? Why are you making us suffer so much? Do you not love us? Do you not care for us? Can you not see what's going on?
Okay. What does that sound like when we say it? In our lives, what does it sound like when we said the same thing?
Whining.
Whining. Or just laughing.
Impatience.
Yeah.
Ingratitude.
Yeah. Just... But I mean, but this is the deal. I think you have to do that. Because that means that you've gotten to the point where you've done all that you can. And now you're just like, okay, I've tried to buoy myself up every day, and I've tried to look at the positive, and I've just tried to do all that I possibly could do. And now I'm just defeated. Like, I'm done. And I think you have to, I mean, we've all been there. There's not one person sitting in this room that hasn't had that happen to them. We're not like, we don't, not one of us gets the luxury of not having that. And I think that that's when you think your faith is completely all gone, and then you realize when you're pleading and you're fed up and you just want to close the door on it and you just don't want to look at it anymore. Somehow, some way, sometimes you find the strength to be able to pick that stuff back up and go. Even though if you don't want to.
Yeah. Erin, where did that thought, her confidence back on, come from?
Well, I'm assuming the Holy Ghost has been screaming at me probably the whole time. But
wait, we're Mormons and we can talk about grace? I think we need to. In fact, grace,
I think
got,
it was talking
grace
about,
got a lot of airtime.
Yeah, it did.
Yeah. What else has someone felt at the end of your tether? What did you say?
Huh? Just the other day, our three-year-old is giving me a run for my money. I thought we had some times with our toddler, and his toddler had banging his little feet on the door and screaming for 45 minutes at a time when he was on timeout. Like, just wouldn't, like, succumb to saying he was sorry, and I really did feel much love for her, and I was...
Did y'all notice that April has a shorter haircut? Part of it.
Part of this. And that every night she screams that she won't wear her pull-up, and but, you know, if she doesn't, then she, you know, it's all over the bed, and anyway, so it's just, it's these daily things, and getting dressed, and her clothes are too tight, these things that we go through multiple times a day, that I know are coming, and I'm starting to get anxious, it's bedtime, we're going to have to go through this again, and then the next morning, getting dressed, like, just these points throughout the day that are very, it's hard for me to have patience, even though I want to, and I want to be kind to them. But the other day, I really was struggling to feel love for her, and praying and just telling Holy Father how I was feeling, and grace, yeah, just hours later, I had been strengthened beyond my own, and we were having a good time, and I was teaching her, and we were laughing and playing together, and I had more patience with her last night than I have in weeks, and it was almost pleasant. Had pleasant moments. And I know it's a short time, and I know that looking, you know, that Seth's now grown and his toddler years are well behind him, and he's one of my dearest friends. And so that gives me hope that in time that she too will get to that, but it doesn't mean that it's not, anyway, for now. But I appreciate that strength when I need it.
Go ahead, Drew.
I think one thing that it was kind of a revelation to me, I guess, is, you know, I think we kind of go through life and we just kind of have this idea, if we really try hard and we do everything we're supposed to do, that everything's going to lay out in a nice little pattern. And I just, I mean, we all know that's not true, but we all just keep thinking we're going to do it, you know?
That's how I'm like, mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I just... You know, I really love this section, Doctrine and Covenants, and just reading this, and then also other people I've watched in my life. It's just the other, like, a couple months ago, I just had this revelation. It's just like, Trudy, a lot of people in life live with disappointment, and just realize that I'm not entitled to this perfect life, and that I will have disappointment, and this disappointment might last for 40 years, and it's okay, and a lot of people... a lot of people manage through it, and that's what the atonement's for. And the atonement will somehow restore the disappointment. So that was like a really big eye opener to me. Kind of sad, but in a way also very freeing to realize, yeah, look at what people have gone through. I have an uncle who had polio when he was 8, And the doctor said he would never walk again. And my grandma was determined that he would walk. And she really helped nurse him back to health, but he had like the worst crippled walk ever. And but he raised like his sheep, and he just, I mean, he was such a great uncle to all of us. And he just had this really quite pleasant, productive life, considering his crippled legs and his back that was always out and his horrible sinuses. And I know that what he's, and I know he wanted to be married, but that was never gonna happen. I just look at him like that, excuse me, like the 80 years he lived, and like there was just disappointment on every side. But he just persevered, and he was so pleasant. And he was so kind and compassionate, and I just think that's what we learn when we travel these paths. Anyway.
Thank you, Trudy. Susan, will you pick up the Lord's response to verse 7?
My son, peace be unto thy soul.
Here's a trick. When you start to cry, cough.
Okay. Thine adversity and so I can't see. Thine afflictions shall be but a small moment, and then if thou do it well, God shall exalt thy power. Thou shalt triumph over all thy foes. Thy friends do stand by thee, and they shall hail thee again with warm hearts and friendly hands. Thou art not yet as Job. Thy friends do not contend against thee, neither charge thee with transgression as they did Job. And they who do charge thee with transgression, their hope shall be blasted, and their prospects shall melt away as the hoar frost melteth before the burning rays of the rising sun. And also that God hath set his hand and seal to change the times and seasons, and to blind their minds, and that they may not understand his marvelous workings, that he may prove them also, and take them in their own craftiness.
We can stop right there. The Lord brings up this figure, Job. How do you feel about Job?
Poor Job.
Poor Job. Same thing. Poor Job.
Glad I'm not Job.
Yeah.
But?
Sometimes you don't want to be you either.
Yeah.
You know, in the same situation.
Is it possible to avoid a Job-like experience?
I don't think so.
Mm-mm. No way.
Now, Job's an interesting book because what we have, it most likely is, it is a story. Now, whether Job is a historical figure or a metaphor, I don't care. Jesus refers to him here, which I don't think is 100% evidence that we ought to consider him as a historical figure. But regardless, there's something to learn from this man, Job, from this story. And whoever the poet was that wrote Job, in fact, you'll want to know this. In Job, usually when we teach it in Sunday school and primary and seminary, we read chapters 1 and 2, and then we jump to the very end. And it's interesting because when you look at how the book of Job was put together, you have a Hebrew redactor, a Hebrew editor that kind of puts the first two chapters and the last chapter on as kind of a once upon a time, and they lived happily ever after. And because we feel like, oh, I know the beginning of the story, I know the end of the story, I've got it. But what's interesting is there's a juxtaposition of the once upon a time, and he lived happily ever after. The middle chapters, that's where the meat is, and we always skip right over those. And you know, we talk about the patience of Job, or poor Job, or oh, if I could just endure things like Job and be as righteous as Job. Job asked a lot of hard questions. He wanted to die. He wanted the people who were sent to comfort him to just go away. He questions, he petitions, he complains. It's a very human experience there. And I think it's an interesting question that really all of these experiences get us to, because you'll recall in Job chapter 1, you know, there's this. I can't imagine that God and Satan just hang out like Job chapter 1 portrays them to. I don't, if they do, that's fine. But to me, it just doesn't quite square. So if it is a grand metaphor, that makes it a little easier to swallow. Regardless, Satan comes and he asks a question that I think all of us have to ask ourselves at some point. He says, Lord, there's this servant Job, and you have hedged up everything. You have built a hedge around him. He's been blessed with this and this and that. He's got family. He's got property. He's got flocks. He's doing fine. You take all of that away, and Job will curse you. And so here's the question that is posed to all of us. Kim,
yeah.
Do you love God, or do you just love what God can do for you?
Both.
Is that fair?
Absolutely. I love him. I love what he can do for me.
But what if all of that got taken away?
Yeah.
Human, of course you would at one point not like him. Does that mean that I've remained in that state? No. I had a colleague that's interesting that he puts up. He used to tell me that he was mad at God, and he was mad at God for many years. And we worked together for 5 years. And I said to him, I don't understand. Can you explain to me why you're mad at God? And why are you mad at him for so long? And he said that he went out to dinner on a date with his girlfriend, and when he came home, he knew something was wrong. But he walked through the door, and I said, okay, we all have known that. Like, there's a sense of something when you've walked into your home. And he said that he had been a lifeguard, and he had seen paper, like, EMTs had been in their house, and his mom had died. She had had a heart attack. And he wasn't reachable. When he walked in the door, his twin brother and his dad and his sister were there. And they'd said that their mom had passed away. And he was mad. And he was mad for many years. And we'd have in-depth conversations. So I think that, like, can you be mad at God? Absolutely.
Do you have to stay there?
You might. Do we really know if Job didn't stay there for a little bit or did?
That's what I think those middle chapters reveal. He was having a hard time.
Right. I mean, I think we all do. I mean, I'm not saying that we're angry with God.
Yeah.
We're just upset with the circumstance, and we're upset because I think it was kind of like what Trudy mentioned. We play games with ourselves. I do all these great things. I do all these nice things for all these people. I don't care who you are. At some point when you're going through a struggle, you sit there and you go, but why? Why is this happening to me? And I have a friend of mine right now that's going through something that's absolutely horrible. Horrible. And I'm like, every day, it is such a struggle to be that friend on the other end. To tell her, when she's like, I didn't sign up for this, and I should have to walk away from it. I'm like, but why? Why are you exempt from it? And I have to remember that it's like, if you're going to throw out that big of a statement, I have to sometimes look at my own life and go, why aren't you exempt? Even when you don't, when you want to be exempt. And so I just think of it from the standpoint of, yeah, we've all been upset with him because we want the relief when we want it, and it may not come. That's the problem. So I say yes to both the questions that you posed.
Well, it's like kids can get so mad at us when things don't go the way they want. And
or
so
maybe even the way we promised them.
Yeah.
They would.
Right.
Yeah. And they get over it.
Well, they have another choice. Sometimes,
mostly,
huh?
Yeah. But I'm just saying that, you know, just sometimes it's disappointing things, and there's just things that are just out of our control. I'm really sorry. Just, you know, a little. But, yeah.
So.
And I think our kids still love us.
Yeah.
Even if they're just mad as snort.
So if we, now I believe that God does fulfill his promises. I don't believe that he always does them in the way that I want him to. So if that's not the name of the game, why? Why continue to be religious, to give loyalty to God, if he's going to put you through hip surgery, and give you cantankerous children, or whatever your friend's dealing with? And we've all been there, done that. Why stick with it?
Well, you know, as we all go through life, you
and I think somebody said this, you just realize how much you learn. I mean, I don't want to go through anything else. I'm done. But obviously,
there's still some more to go, right?
Are you telling me there's still more?
Yeah, there's more.
But I just think all of the things I've learned, this isn't about me coming and getting rewarded. This is about me coming here and becoming something that God wants me to become and us all to become. And yeah, I can see that my hardest times have taught me the best lessons. Man, we are slow learners.
Yeah.
Yeah, we are. I had that conversation with somebody who said to me, so what happens if you die, Fakes, and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints wasn't the true church? What happens if there's nothing? And it was just recent, and I thought about it, and I said, I think it's what you're saying. Like, this is what brings me comfort and peace now to know it. I said to them, I believe wholeheartedly that that's not the case. But at the end of the day, if let's say the real church was the Catholic Church, did I live a bad life? Did I live the life that I wanted to lead with all that I knew? Yeah. And it helped me get through where I needed to be. I mean, I'm just posing that as that because that's what got posed to me. Why do you do all of this? Why do you not let your, the big question was, how can you not let your kids play on Sunday? They're good players. My son is a great player, and it comes back to him most of the time. Why? It's a family day. It's this. It's that. I mean, you're not allowing them to do this. And I'm like, I'm teaching them a different principle. It's not about stepping foot on. I could totally do that. It's not the issue. It's a bigger principle. But I think it's going back to whatever brings you peace and comfort, and an understanding to move forward. And if it's the gospel, obviously, in all of our lives sitting here. That's what it is. But you asked, then why do it if God doesn't answer? There's hundreds of people that you come across every single day that say, I'm a good person, especially where we live. They don't have the same types of struggles sometimes, is what we think. And then when you start looking inside of their windows a little bit more, there's a lot more there. And it's just humbling. Do you really want somebody to help you? Do you really want to search? Or are you content here and you're just going to make the decision that you best can, outweighing the pros and the cons without going to a higher being?
I was just thinking that, you know, if religion is the opiate of the masses, you know, bring it on.
Yeah.
And I feel sorry for you trying to duke it out without it. I'll stick with the comfort that it gives me, mm-hmm. in spite of, you know, whatever life is throwing at you, just knowing that maybe there is a purpose for it, and it's okay, and it's going to be okay, and I'd rather have that than not.
And I think, you know, we're not going to avoid hardships and trials and everything, but the commandments are given to keep us safe. You know, and I think as we observe and obey those commandments, they do keep us safe. They won't solve all our problems, but you know, there are reasons for them, and I just think you have to have faith that, yeah, there's more safety in keeping them than not, and there's just nothing better out there. There's just not any other better choice, because really the commandments are given by loving Heavenly Father, and they will keep you safer, they will keep you happy, they will keep your life bliss, they won't make you know, everything go right, but they will keep you as safe as is possible.
For me, that's ultimately what helped me come out of where I was I just had to, put faith in my priesthood leaders when they say, you are worthy. Because I didn't think I was. But they had declared me so. And yeah, there, you know, were some things here and there, but nothing that jeopardized my worthiness to go to the temple or participate in the church. But what if there had been? In fact, when you read through the lives of a lot of history's significant religious figures, a lot of them come to that breaking point. Martin Luther is what I'm thinking of right now. You know, he was living the monastic life and just doing everything as he should, and then it just hit him when he comes across Romans 3:28. for by faith we are justified without the works of the law. And it just, he has a revelation where he thinks, oh my goodness, everything that my Catholic background is telling me that I have to, that's not really what it's all about. So he starts the Reformation, and it gets to a point in his life where he sees maybe it's not about just the checklist kind of Christianity that I was used to. But then kind of gets involved in some things, you know, through this Christian freedom of his, that the later part of his life, they come back to haunt him again, and he has to realize, oh, maybe some of those line item things were there to just keep me in the path. I mean, there's definitely something too, just living within the safety the gospel has. I mean, you're right. I grew up playing in rock and roll bands, and one of my friends who went on to go garner a bit of worldly praise and success, you know, he used to, we'd go to shows, or he'd come to my show or whatever, and you know, they'd be passing a joint around afterwards, and he was always the one who was pointing at me saying, Jake, your church says that it makes you free, but it just restricts you. And when I came home from my mission, and yeah, I was a little jealous that, you know, he had a record deal and things had gone well, but when I found out that he landed in rehab, there was this part of me that just wanted to go up to him and say,
who's free now?
Who's free now? Yeah, who's free now?
No, I didn't. That's because I couldn't have gotten close to this version, but yeah, I just wanted to go up to Bert and say, look, there's something, even if I was doing it for the wrong reasons, there were some blessings that came. Now, there's this letter of humility, there's this ounce of humility, this hubris that I have to let go of and say, whose path is getting whom closer to God fastest? Is it the prodigal son or is it the older son? Both of them are estranged from the Lord at some point. Both of them are prodigal. And I think it's when we come to that realization that, yeah, it's about coming to know God and become something. And that's a real tough one to swallow. Especially when we come from the religious background, where sometimes we want to say, look, my way of life is better than yours. My way of life will get me closer to God than yours will. Will it? Oh, that's a tough one.
I think that's a trap. You know, you got to be careful with those types of traps, because I've had many people come up to me to try to do that, and I'm just like, look, at the end of the day, as long as you're happy with the way that you're living your life, why are you trying to go ahead and size yourself up with the way that I believe?
Yeah.
As long as you're comfortable with it, because that's not my job to judge people. I come back and say that all the time. I'm not Christ, and I don't get the opportunity to judge, and thank heavens I don't. The one piece that I was going to say that Satan really will get you, and I've caught myself where, you know, certain things in your life, when you have people come up to you and they start praising you and saying, but you do all these great things, why is this happening to you? That's hard. That's the other spectrum. That's what I come up against. I have a lot of people that watch in the community, and then there might be a couple of struggles that I go through, and people are like, so where's your God? And why is this happening to you? You're the first person that will help somebody, and you're the first. I'm like, it doesn't matter. It's not for me to understand. Mm-hmm. It's just for me to go through.
That's a higher order conversion, when you have to say, that's not what it's about.
But it's. I think we all go through it. And I think that's the other piece. And I think that also, lately, I don't know if anybody else feels like this, but most of the talks and most things that are coming out is about how we are to endure to the end. Not just enduring, but how. And I think that lately, I've been reflecting too on the same scripture of mourning with those that mourn. And I was thinking about that from the standpoint of, there are people in our ward, there are people that we come into, that you look at how they've gone through all their struggles, and you now presented with that exact same struggle, and you're just going, okay, I need to draw from that example. And I think that's the beauty of, like, you opening today, where your struggle was, or where everybody else here struggles are, because that's where you're going to gain the strength. It isn't going to be, it's almost like hiding your light again. I don't want to pretend I don't come to church like I've often said before. We all look beautiful on Sunday. We all are nicely dressed. I don't want to sit in a class and pretend that there isn't anything in my life that I'm not struggling with, that I can't share, that I'm not embarrassed about, or that everybody has something. I'm not here to pretend that everything's all great and fine and dandy and then I'm screaming at my kids and I'm struggling at home. I would rather share with somebody that I'm struggling and saying that, and don't worry about it, can you help me? How did you go through it? Than to pretend that it's not there.
So if April wears her Batman pajama pants to church, you're okay with that?
I could care less. Absolutely. Have you met Nola Fagan? Okay. She broke the mold. I used to have my kids really beautiful and then Nola came.
But this question I have,
is that your insecurity of what I'm going to think?
Well, that's the thing, is we spend all this time and the kids are bawling, but they're at church and they're on time and they look great.
Okay, then what do you care what anybody else thinks?
Is that success?
Yeah. Exactly.
I think sometimes we prop those things up and say this is what it's about.
Yeah.
Now, on the other side, we could say, is that how I'm trying to express my devotion to God by being willing to fight my kids? And it does. It comes back to where your heart is and why am I doing these things.
It should be what's best for the kids.
I have an example of that, actually.
This is true.
Primary, they handed out those packets for the conference, right? Mm-hmm. And so we're sitting there, and the kids were so excited. They put the packets down, and they, like, arranged everything. And we make it into the first half, and Sophia just starts bawling. Because she struggles. She's dyslexic, and she's got, you know, she has a hard time sometimes hearing it, you know. And so she's like, I don't understand a word there, and she's hysterical, right? So I'm like trying to watch conference, but like I can't even get her to calm down, right? And I'm like, take the packet,
throw it away.
About the cat. Right. But she's like, no, we have the packet, we're supposed to do the packet. This is what my teacher said, I'm not gonna get a treat because I'm not gonna be able to do this packet. You know, and like my heart's free. And so, you know, finally we just went in the other room and we left conference because we couldn't, you know what I mean? There's like this.
Aaron, could you switch? Wes goes and throws the packet and says, I don't want a stinking treat. So I don't want to do this.
That's exactly what I was hoping for. And we could not get there.
And it was like, I'm not doing this.
Who needs a treat?
And he's like, I don't need a treat, Mom. And I'm like,
Mom, you're going to give me a treat anyway.
And I'm like,
the motivation.
But you can do the packet. I'm like, it's so nice to see. I don't want to do the packet. It's a stinking packet. That's exactly what I had, the polar opposite.
Well, that's exactly the point, right?
You know, like that's what we're saying. So does that make me, am I a bad person now? Is my kids bad? That's what I'm saying to you. Like at the end of the day, I loved the conference talk that was given by, I forgot who it was, who said about the family members, and he had the sister that came back after how many years, and how do you love them for 15 years? How awesome was that talk? And it just hit me at home as I have a friend of mine sitting there, and I'm thinking, there you go. Not to worry. All in due time in the Lord's, all we can do is pray. My mom said that there was this lady in the temple that said she put her inactive child on the prayer list for 30 years, every single week. 30 years later, they came back.
And what if it's not until after?
The millennia after, exactly.
You know?
But that was just the faith and the hope. And, you know, that's just it. So, Aaron, let's swap.
All right.
I'll give you Wes.
We'll watch conference together. Let's do it.
All right, go ahead.
This probably has already been said, but I was talking to my sister last night, and we just were marveling at how life isn't for rewards. It isn't for punishment. It's for learning to become like God. And I think being God is hard. I think sometimes we want to say we have all the tools, we've got it all, but I think it's still hard to be Him. And if we think that we can get there without going through an ounce of what Christ went through the atonement, I think we're lying to ourselves.
Like, I mean, we sing the song, I'm trying to be like Jesus.
Yeah.
But is that just up to the last week of His life?
Right.
No.
But I think that it really comes down to faith as the basic principle of the gospel, not just faith that God exists, but faith that He loves me, that He knows me, and that whatever is happening
is because that's the best way for me to learn to become what he knows I can become.
Or maybe it isn't for you. I think sometimes our trials are for other people, darn them. I really think that sometimes we go through things and God gets a twofer deal.
Yeah, but I think through those, I come to have compassion, which allows me to help other people, mm-hmm. which is both, like you said, it's becoming more like Christ. I think.
Yeah, it's the come what may and love it attitude of all the worthless. It's hard when you're actually in that trial.
It is.
But I think what really helps me is knowing, like thinking and remembering past trials and what I've learned from them. Or from other people experiences, and to see how they have softened and how they have changed.
So that's the wintry doctrine of Liberty Jail. But Joseph, I think he experiences all of this, and then there's just this cornucopia of understanding and blessings. I mean, what we're going to have after here, temple blessings are going to come. They're finally going to be able to build. Well, first of all, have the knowledge of temple ordinances restored. They participate in those. It's just this outpouring that comes afterward. And I wonder if for each of us there is this place, this understanding that we come to when the Lord finally says, all right, Susan, now your heart's in a place. Now I can teach you some things. And I think it's difficult because, I mean, the church is an institution. Between the ages of 1 and, let's say, 21, you've just kind of got this is what you're supposed to do. Mm-hmm. And we'll run you through the program. And I think oftentimes we may be sending young people to the temple who haven't been through Liberty Jail yet. Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not to say that, let's take Allie. We'll say, well, Allie, you have to really have a trial first and then we'll let you go to the temple. I'm not advocating for that. But I know a lot of my friends, they've gone through everything. They've graduated from BYU. They've gone to the temple. They have a few kids now. And a lot of them are just left with their hands saying, now what? I've done everything I'm supposed to do, and life's not perfect. And they're leaving the church. And it's hard. It's hard to watch. And I'm sure we've all been there at different times. You know, Aaron, thank you for being so real with your story. It's tough. But I think sometimes, we want to teach if you keep the commandments, then you get the promised blessings. But we need to do a better job defining what those blessings are. The blessings are becoming like God. It's not the house on the hill. It's not a successful career.
Patio furniture I really wanted.
Sorry, what?
It's not the patio furniture I really wanted.
But it is the opportunity to truly become as God is. And you're right, sometimes you're going to have long nights. But I bear testimony here. So that to know God is indeed eternal life. And I shout out in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, everyone. This was a real treat for me to participate in. So thank you for opening your hearts to me and to each other. It's been a privilege to be here. Rick, will you pray for us? Thank you.
Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for this opportunity that we have to come to this institute class and to share with each other and to learn and grow. And we pray that we will have thy spirit with us through our trials and that we will grow closer to thee and look for ways that we can serve others. Help them to help lighten their burdens as they go through their trials. So we can be of use or tools in thy hand to help them, and that we can grow as we do. Gospel. I'm thankful for the Holy Ghost. Pray that we will leave uplifted and determined to follow thee and in a better way, and we'll see these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Next week won't be so heavy.
Huh? What's next week? What are we doing?
Nauvoo.
Nauvoo.
Yeah.
Oh.